to take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this part of divine establishment is established in order that we can have this freedom, and that client nations permit their people to do this, have freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, and the other associated freedoms related to the Word of God, and many nations don't. So we thank you for the fact that we still have this opportunity, and as we take advantage of it, we ask that you would help us to receive the spiritual information that we need, the nourishment that we need from your Word, that enlightens our minds and helps us to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as the resources that you have given to us to deploy in order to overcome the adversity. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information is communicated will subsequently be available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah's recall of God's Word in the context of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and hauling its people off into Chaldea, you know, under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I recall this doctrine to my mind, and it gives me confidence, because the Lord's mercies never fail. His grace provision never ceases. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Therefore, I have hope. And remember, in the Bible, the word hope really means confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. And that's the policy that God has for us as we function under his grace. That's just something we really have to learn about, how his grace policy works. The waiting on God, it's a critical component, because as I think I noted last time, just before we finished, the challenge of the believer is to be where God's coming when he's ready. And when you're in alignment with God's will, you're in the right place. And our job is to stand and wait and not back off on our position, which means we're in opposition to the satanic forces, but we're not engaging them. You know, that's the big mistake believers make, and I think that's what's going on in our country right now, because believers think they have an advantage slightly because of our new president. They do, but they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. And Satan's always on the attack. God's people are not ever to be on the attack. We're awake. And when God gets ready to clear the battlefield, he'll do it in his time and his way. So our job is simply to stand in our convictions of doctrine and wait for him to deliver us. And when he does, it's over. So we're studying the doctrine of the winner per Hebrews 12:2, where we have Jesus as the archon of the doctrine who went to the cross. That was his mission, to come to the earth to become the one, the sin offering, the only one who could do that for the sins of the world. Of course, that's what reconciles man to God, enabling God to have a relationship with man. So judgment occurred on the cross. The effectiveness of that judgment occurs at the point of believing. And then 2:7 in Revelation is just one of the passages in Revelation 2 and 3 addressing the believers of Anatolia, who were the churches that were at the time in Greece that are now in Turkey. And non-existent, because those places have been decimated. It's all Islam now. But at the time, these were the places where God's word was going out through the entire space of the Roman Empire. So, and it's reached over here subsequent to that time. But at that point, they were the leading edge of the sword of God's word. So the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9, and targets of God's grace imputation. Remember, grace targets doctrine. So when you have doctrine, God's grace is targeting you at some point. In fact, it's actually continuously targeting you. It's just that we don't necessarily recognize grace for what it is. That he's always targeting us, because he never leaves us or forsake us, and he never allows us to be tested beyond what we're able. So he's always there. It's just a question of what that looks like in our front window as we look out. And he's always coming through for us in the manner that he chooses to at that juncture. The thing we have to realize is that God's timing isn't always ours. In fact, it rarely is. In fact, that if there's any one mistake that God's people make, it's timing. We've talked about that regularly, and that's how God's... I mean, if you look at the faithful people that are listed in Hebrews 11, and you look at the individuals with for whom we have a significant amount of information. Not everybody that's in there is there's a lot of data on, but the ones that have a lot of data, the failures, it records failures, and their failures always relate to waiting on God, not having the timing of God down, being in the understanding God's will. Even they do, but they don't implement it properly often. Case in point, Abraham. Case in point, David should have been there. He was out of fellowship, but that he should have had that doctrine in his thinking about Bathsheba. He screwed that one up big time. And then you've got Moses, of course, who's another one that got out of sequence. We'll be talking about him when we get later in this segment. And the reason God continues to support the human race, remember, God's agenda is for the maximum number of people to be saved and the maximum number of people to come to a maximum capacity of receiving or blessing from God. The more you're blessed, the more God's glorified. And he's glorified if you're blessed or not, because he's made provision for it. But he'd prefer to be conveying it to you, because that glorifies him greater, to a greater extent. Because one thing he can't do, you know, that's what makes the church, and actually the believers, human believers, radically different from angelic in the creatures, is the volitional factor involved in the creation of the spiritual individual. Remember, the angels were created perfect. They were positionally established in everything they had, given everything they had, and then volition came into view later. And in at least a third of the case, and you can make the case from the word that they all fell, but the Bible doesn't specifically say that, so you can't go there. But if you can read between the lines in certain passages and kind of think that they must have all fell based on, especially in Revelation, where it talks about the only one qualified to open the book was Jesus. Well, why? Why is that? If two-thirds of the angels didn't fall, then why aren't they qualified? Because they maintained perfection while they were, you know, in position of maximum blessing from God. It says he's the only one qualified. So there's something there that we don't know. Doesn't matter. The point is that a third of the angels fell, and volition came into view after they had received all these assets from God. So we're in a space where the assets, the super grace assets, are conditional. So you get a basic package, and then that's deployed by positive volition to a greater conveyance. And that's where God's creating the greatest category of spiritual species is ever created. So the volitional factor comes into view, which is why that's the issue in our life in the devil's world. He actually turns the curse into a blessing by utilizing the fall of Satan and the fall of Adam as a baseline for establishing man in a position of complete inability, and then and that empowering us through the word and positive volition to his system to have a potential for developing based on his power, not our own. And that's a real important concept, because that means everything is dependent upon him and not us. And that's why he set us up in this situation. And so grace is the power of God that's directed in the form of mercy towards creatures who are in a position of impossibility. And that's where he set us up by virtue of the fall. And that's actually a benefit to us. It's not a curse. It's a curse, but it's a curse turned into a blessing. So our position before God is more sure in association with Jesus by grace and faith than it was if we were to be perfect. See, because at this point, if we believe in Jesus Christ, grace and faith alone, we are then in a position that is irrevocable. The power of God protects us. That's really important. So we're going to study the portfolio of invisible assets. That's where the believer takes advantage of God's grace and deploys it into glorification of God. Where God gives every believer on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross and conveyed to believers on the basis of grace and faith at salvation as salvation grace, and after salvation as logistical grace and in spiritual maturity as the escrow in the form of super grace and ultra super grace. So these conveyances come in increments. The basic package comes at the moment you're saved. But then as you move along in maturity, you actually receive capacity from doctrine, and as a result, you receive greater provision, greater grace. So this is the concept of James 4:6, where it says in the A part, he gives greater grace. And then you have the the war that people are against often against God because of their arrogance, which is that's the major failure of creatures, is arrogance. Thinking that you're something that you're not. That's what arrogance is. Humility is agreeing with God about what's really true. That's humility. Now, you can break it down different ways, but that sums it up real clearly. I mean, arrogance is tied around assuming that you're something that you're not assuming. Most people do that. Even Christians, they fail to recognize, well, we're going to get to one point of that here in a minute. They fail to recognize their true status in Adam, which is nothing is acceptable from them. Zero. Religious people think they can do something before God that's meritorious. And a lot of people are hanging their life on that. And of course, they're going to hell. I mean, ain't happening. You can't get there from here if you don't believe in Jesus. So I don't care how good you are. It's not about being good. You know, that's one thing people don't get. It's not about being righteous. No. It's about being perfect. How do you do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. That's it. It's the only way you can do it. You can't keep the law and be good enough. That's what the Pharisees chewed up with. They thought they could be good by keeping the law. And they made a big bunch of rules about it because they tried to be real good at it. But they couldn't do it. And they went to war with Jesus because he told them, you can't be good that way. It don't work. It's not about being good. It's not about being righteous. It's about being perfect. And how do you do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. It's the only way it can be done. Ephesians 2:7. And this is the point. He's showing to the ages to come that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus. So that's the issue of the super grace and ultra super grace. So at last time we knew that God cannot accept anything mankind does on the basis of merit. That's my point I was just making. Because of the corruption of the flesh by the sin nature makes all human production incompatible with God's perfect holiness. That says everything right there. Nothing we can do is acceptable to God. Ever. Not even as a believer. God has to do it. How do we do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. See, what we do under the ministry of the Spirit is not us. It's Christ in us. Big difference. What Christ does in and through you is acceptable to God. How do you do that? Doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. That's the only thing acceptable. Anything else you do in the energy of the flesh is unacceptable. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's what it is. So the only way to have anything acceptable to God is to walk by means of the Spirit. Romans 8:3-9a. For what the law could not do, this is one of my favorite passages lately, weak as it was because of the old sin nature, God did. So the law couldn't fix the problem. It could only make it worse. Remember, the law condemns you. Sin is actually empowered by the law. So the sin gets worse when you add the law. That's kind of the opposite of what people think, right? People say, oh, we got the law so we can be good because we can keep it. No, you can't keep it. Liars think they can keep it, and religious people do, and they're a bunch of liars. That's why Paul was characterized as the worst of sinners. The Bible calls him the worst of sinners, and the reason it does that is he was religious. Religious people are the worst of sinners because they don't know the meaning and purpose of the law. Oh, they're good intentioned. They have lots of good intentions. But they do not have the thinking of God. They have a zeal for God. This is what Jesus said to the Jews. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's religious people. Even believers can be in this category. Believers can believe in Jesus Christ and then become religious because they think that's better than living by grace. And it isn't. It just looks good to people. And God just blows it off because it's all wood, hay, and straw. And worse. So, Romans said, what the law could not do, in other words, the law could show you what was right, but it couldn't help you get there. Weak as it was for the old sin nature. And that's why it can't get you there. Old sin nature. God did. Remember, there's three people that could walk meritoriously before God. Adam, the woman in the garden, and Jesus. They failed. Jesus did not, but he did not keep the law directly. Oh, he could have. But he did not choose to go that way. He went the grace way. He operated under the ministry of the Spirit with doctrine, same way as you and me. So he pioneered the spiritual life that we have, even though he actually could have executed it perfectly directly, because he was in a position to do it. Okay? But he chose to demonstrate that there was a superior method, and that was walk by means of the Spirit. Because what that does is that enables God to pour His power through you, which means He maximizes His power in our, what? Weakness. Our inability. So, weak as it was to us, God did. God solved this problem by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. So God sent Jesus to be the sin offering so that He could impute to us on the basis of Jesus by faith alone God's righteousness. That's what He did. So that fixed the problem of sin once and for all. Simply believe in Jesus. He condemned sin in the flesh. So sin was condemned and it was shut down in the cross, at the cross in Jesus. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, there's how you got to do it. You can't do it by being good. You do it by being spiritual. Now, the spiritual person is good. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Against, final phrase, against such things there is no law. So, the power of the Spirit enables us to actually be good. We can't get there directly. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, the focus of individuals to fulfill the will of God is antithetical. The religious person puts their mind on the flesh. They try to be good. They try to improve it. They try to be better. They try to submit, make their body submit. All that crap. Not working. Doesn't work. It just makes it worse. The flip side is God's grace system. Walk by means of the Spirit. Don't even worry about the law. Not a problem. The Holy Spirit will work in you to be convicted of the appropriate things and make the adjustments to the law as you move along. Doctrine will reveal to you what you need to do. And you will live a life of grace and peace and tranquility by not trying. And that's the way we're supposed to go. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace." His peace is related to this. Walk by means of the Spirit. I showed you a way to walk where you can fulfill the law without even trying. Walk by means of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. There's your, my peace I give to you. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God. In other words, just trying to do something on a meritorious basis, and it can't because of its position. That's arrogance. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it can't do it. See, the natural man cannot fulfill the law because of the old sin nature. That's the problem. The fall made it impossible for us to do that. And of course, God did that. He allowed that to happen on purpose for the benefit of us, to benefit us. The fall helps us because it makes it impossible for us to do this on a meritorious basis. And that's really important to understand. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you, we're talking to believers, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If indeed, that's hyperb, because the Spirit of God indwells you. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, He's not. You do not belong to Him. So where do you get that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling and filling ministry of the Spirit. And that's the power system. That's where you get it. And it will lead you to do the right things if you submit to the will of God. That's what has to happen. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. There's no point. In other words, the people could be good by keeping the law. There's no point in Jesus coming and solving the problem. They were already good. Of course, that's what the Pharisees saw. Hey man, we don't need you. We're good. We keep the law. We have all these rules and regs. We got it covered. And of course, they didn't know that they were actually worse off than everybody else. You see, they were religious. Which means they're the worst. Because trying to keep the law in the old sin nature just makes it worse, not better. So they didn't get this point at all. They missed it entirely. Of course, they missed it because they added legalism to the Mosaic Law. That's why they missed it. They got so fastidious in their focus on being good that they missed the entire policy of grace. That's what they missed. And they did that because they obscured grace by their legalism, that they, the things they added, their oral law, to the Tanakh, the true law, the true word of God. And Jesus came to fulfill the Tanakh. That's what he did. That's what God had set up as protocol. But he did that how? Walk by means of the Spirit. That's how he did it. Even though that was not the protocol necessary for him, he did it that way because he could then give it to us to do, because that's how we had to do it. We couldn't do it on a meritorious basis. This means that in God's plan, believers can only function on the basis of grace, so God provides 100% of the assets and does 100% of the work. That's incredibly important. In fact, that's critically important. God does it all. Everything. Only thing we provide is non-meritorious, because we don't have any merit, positive volition. We say, yes, Lord. That's it. Romans 4, 2-8. If Abraham was justified, remember, Abraham's what? Who? Father of the faithful. He's the icon of doctrine. Why? Because he believed in God in the Ur of the Chaldees, and it was accounted to him the righteousness. Okay? This is way back. It's the first thing that happened to him, basically. As far as we know, things happened before, but it's not recorded. So, but he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and he believed in God. It was credited to him for righteousness. Faith righteousness, not works righteousness. But if, this is Paul's case here, if he was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Oh, see, even if he was good and people thought he was cool because he was good, in other words, he was religious, he might boast to those people about it, but not before God, because God isn't accepting any of that crap. The only way you can be righteous in the basis of, from God's perspective, is doctrine. You see, that's the thing. So doctrine was the issue. Faith. He believed. What's the mandate of doctrine? Believe. This is the will of the Father that you what? Believe. See? That fulfills the mission. Believing. Abraham got that picture. He understood it. And he believed. For what does the scripture say? This is quoting, there's our passage back in Genesis. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited to him as a favor, but as what is due. Okay, see, if you're in a meritorious relationship with God, as most religious people think they are, then God owes you. But God doesn't owe anybody. Because they're all depraved. He can't ever owe anybody. On any basis, ever. Because they're depraved. There is no meritorious relationship. So, there's never a wage. The only one that could operate on this basis, and he did not, was Jesus. You see. So if you work, and the wage is not credited as a favor, it's what's due. But those who do not work, but believe in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as right. So there's God's grace right there, in verse 5. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of the doctrine that if you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will receive the righteousness of God, you have it. See, it's imputed to you, not on the basis of anything you did. No, on the basis of God's grace. So, and since the gift and calling of God are irrevocable, it's irrevocable. So you are not maintaining any status with God on the basis of works, which is the big problem. Creatures can't do that. The angels demonstrated it. Adam and the woman demonstrated it. Creatures can't maintain a relationship with God. The only way you can maintain a relationship with God is by grace and faith. And who does it then? God, not us. So David also speaks of a blessing of a man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. See, David understood it. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. Why? Jesus, Messiah. David understood this. You see, David was precocious. He's a man after God's own heart, because he understood the law as well as the principles related to grace within it. much of which is obscured by legalistic people because they're too busy trying to be good. And if you'll notice, David, a man after God's own heart, had a lot of failure. But what was his one continuous reality? I have sinned. When he was confronted, he didn't, oh, the people made me do it. Oh, I was too tired. Oh, whatever. We're always making the comparison, often making the comparison, between Saul and David. And Saul never took responsibility for any of his bad decisions. And he was rejected because of that. See, he was arrogant. David, on the other hand, always took responsibility. Took him a while. I ain't going to say it happened right away. He has a kid from Bathsheba before he gets it. Okay, so there's at least 9 months going on there. He's out of fellowship probably a year plus. Right? So it wasn't like it happened right away, but eventually he was confronted by, in this case, Nathan, and he recognized his failure and said, yada! Yada, yada, yada! That's rebound in the Old Testament, in case you want to know, in Hebrew. Yada. Yeah, like Seinfeld? Yada, yada, yada. Rebound, rebound, rebound. That's what it says. That's what the word means. Acknowledge your sin. So that's what he said. Yada. This is the blessing then, the circumcised or the uncircumcised. So in other words, Jewish or non-Jewish. That's everybody. Also, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And when was it credited? While he was not circumcised. Ooh. See, the big bugaboo for the Jews was that all these Gentiles are being joined with the church, and we don't get it. And the big thing in Galatians, well, you guys got to get circumcised to be able to go on with us. But that was a lie. Abraham was a believer in Jesus Christ and had eternal life before he was circumcised. Circumcised came along when the new racial species started. The Jews. Circumcision was associated with procreation and the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was circumcised before he was able to have a kid at 100 years old. And then he went on to have 5 more, at least, with another woman. That's the Arabs, okay? So we have this big problem. And Ishmael, of course. So, Isaac, the one, Isaac, came from circumcision. That's where that starts. And from that point forward, the Jewish race, which became known as the nation of Israel, circumcised their children as an identity factor with Abraham. But guess who else does? The Arabs, all of Keturah's kids. The other woman. That he had after Sarah. Okay? They do the same thing. Why? Abraham. That's why. Now, are they of the line? No. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because it's a spiritual line. What was unique about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They all believed in Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. They believed. That was what was different. The rest of them didn't believe. Keturah's kids didn't believe. Ishmael did not believe. So this new racial species was started on the basis of faith. That's where Israel came from. And the line of Christ was propagated. And then we have in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by the grace that you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, that no one should boast. And then verse 10, critical, don't ever forget this one. Why? We are His workmanship, 100% God. Created where? In Christ. For what? Good works. Which what? God had already created that we should do. So God has a plan for your life. The question is, will you say yes, Lord, or not? That's the $64 billion question. After salvation, do you agree with God? Or do you walk arrogantly after your own ideas? That's your call. Because of this, God gives every believer the positional or identity assets of election and predestination. See that? Remember, that's the priming of the pump concept. Everybody gets this. Because why? You can't do anything. If he didn't do this, 100% of our production, of what comes through us, would be unacceptable. There would be no gold, silver, and precious stones. It would be all wood, hay, and straw burned up. You see? So this creates the potential to actually deploy these resources into greater resources. And that's our topic, the portfolio. The portfolio is used to create more assets from the assets you have. Now, if you own a portfolio, for example, and it's on in a brokerage somewhere, the purpose of that portfolio is to create more money. So you parlay the money you have into more, hopefully, if you could make good choices. This is what's going on here. The believer takes advantage of God's grace and parlays that into greater grace through positive volition to the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit. And the issue is capacity. That's the issue. Do you have capacity to receive this greater grace or not? And the Lord Jesus Christ determines that reality for you. Because he's the escrow officer, as we've seen. So at the moment of salvation, it's equality and these assets are given. And again, as I said last time, this is the only place equality exists ever. Important concept. Only place equality ever exists is in this situation. Under election, our equal privilege is our royal priesthood, and our equal opportunity is God's logistical grace support. Under predestination, our equal privilege is God's righteousness that we will possess, that we possess because of our union with Christ, and our equal opportunity comes from the indwelling, filling, and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit that provides us with the capacity to function and advance within His spiritual power system. See, that's the thing. We're operating under His power system, under the ministry of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit distributes these positional or identity assets to every believer equally at salvation. Jesus Christ starts conveying the escrow assets to winners when they acquire the cognitive self-confidence and spiritual self-esteem from a personal sense of destiny. So where this all starts coming together for you is when you have a personal sense of destiny. Under God's grace protocol, the positional or identity assets that God gave you are the means of His conveyance of your escrow assets to you is the end. So the means is what God gave to you at salvation. That's how you get where you're going. The end is the greater grace that comes later. So that's you receiving the highest and best of everything that is. Your positional identity assets provide fantastic blessings for you from the moment that you are saved. Your escrow assets provide even greater blessings so that go above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or imagine. So basically you receive the basic package and all of the things you need for life at the point of salvation. And that's the baseline. That's God never testing you beyond what you can take. That's the whole principle of God's faithfulness. And then you parlay that by positive listen to God's word into the greater grace, receiving the greater grace. The fact that the Father placed these greater blessings on deposit for each believer without exception means that His will for every believer is to receive them. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the word here for knowledge is, there's basically two words for knowledge in the Greek New Testament, gnosis and epinosis. This is epinosis. The word translated knowledge in verse 4 is epinosis. That means complete or full spiritual knowledge. So this is a knowledge that's taught by God the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Gnosis is when you have, basically, I correlate it to like a book knowledge. An unbeliever can have gnosis. Only a believer can have epinosis. So when you're understanding God's word, gnosis is transformed into epinosis by the ministry of the Spirit. So that's where you can actually understand the full concept of what it means. So what that means is a natural man cannot fulfill the purposes of God because they don't have the epinosis doctrine, knowledge. They have a gnosis perspective. So they'll take what the Word of God says in the context of their frame of reference, which is natural, and they'll attempt to function, act on that on the basis of their norms and standards. See, that's what the Jews did. So they thought that if they were good, then they got even better, even more better, or more good by virtue of their function under more legalism, that they would please God more. But in actuality, they're going the opposite direction because they were becoming more and more fastidious in their viewpoint of what God's Word said, rather than recognizing the principle of grace that underlaid the whole thing. And as a result, they missed Jesus because Jesus came representing grace and truth. And that was a dimension of the law they didn't perceive because of their legalism. It is God's will for every believer to attain the objectives of the grace policy of His protocol plan, and even if believer has negative volition because of unbelief and chooses not to attain the blessing, they are still irrevocable because it's God's faithfulness, not ours, that counts. That's another concept that we have to realize. These assets are conveyed and set aside, even if they're not, I should say these assets are set aside in order to be conveyed, but if they're not conveyed because of negative volition, they're still there. Because God, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. So the asset on deposit that is not conveyed still glorifies God. Why? Because He made provision for you, even though you said no. So that, in a sense, glorifies God. It's kind of an upside-down glorification. Because He said, the potential was provided, opportunity was provided, equal privilege was provided, but you said no because of your arrogance. So, I'm still glorified to the extent that I made possible the opportunity, even though you said no. The only thing that can prevent you from attaining them is your rejection of God's grace, because unbelief caused by emotional arrogance from self-absorption, self-justification, and self-deception. If God's policy is rejected, the escrow will remain on deposit forever as an eternal memorial to the equal privilege and opportunity that God provided for us after salvation through His grace policy. So the issue is, of course, God is faithful. The unconveyed deposit remains as a memorial to God's glory because He did everything that was was rejected under the principle of even the wrath or negative volition of man will praise you. Psalm 76:10. See, God is praised no matter what. So even negative volition praises God, although not to the extent that positive volition does. Because He's still glorified by what He does. And the potential He gives each of us is the opportunity. Romans 3:3-5 says, what if, this is talking about the Jews. Paul is making the case here of the Jews who were given a special opportunity. And they had a special opportunity to have a relationship with God, even in the church age. Remember, because it came from Judea. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the earth. So if you back up a verse, you see, what advantage is a Jew? Is the context of the statement. Or what the benefit of circumcision, which is Jewishness. Great in every respect. So Paul is saying how it is that God's provision for them should have set them up in a position to know. But unfortunately for the most part, it did not because of their arrogance. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, which means what? They had the doctrine. What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true and every man a liar, for it is written, you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? God who inflicts wrath is unrighteous? Is He? I'm speaking in human terms, he's saying. He's making a joke here. The point is, though, is if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, and it actually does if we're negative. If we say no, God still was righteous because He provided resources to you even though you said no. And He wasn't cheap and say, well, I know from omniscience that they're going to believe, but they're not going to take advantage of the grace. So I could just not lay up that part of the blessing. And so what? It's not going to be conveyed. But He doesn't care. See, God's not cheap. So He lays it all up, no matter what of your choice. Because the provision is made. In fact, the cross indicates that. Actually, the cross includes the believer and the unbeliever. We're talking, this is a very subset. This is believers only we're talking about here, where the escrow is associated with believing. Because all that starts out with believing. Or actually, in eternity past, God recognized who would be believers, and as a result, the escrow was laid up. that the cross was for everybody. So God, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that everybody could be saved. So even the unbelievers' negative volition glorifies God in the sense that, even though they're going to the lake of fire, that Jesus died for their sins and they're not judged for them. So they have no excuse. See, that's the point here. God did it all. They simply have to have positive volition. Of course, they don't. They don't. That's the call that they made, and God doesn't violate volition. Real estate law provides an illustration of how the escrow principle works under a system called relation-backed doctrine. Escrow agreements are normally considered to be irrevocable. Items placed in escrow are held on until certain obligations are met before distribution. This protocol is called relation-backed doctrine because it irrevocably relates back to the date of the assets being placed on deposit in escrow. So it's like somebody lays something up for a grandchild or a grandchild, a child or a grandchild. They lay the asset aside and they give it to some third party. And then that asset is to be conveyed at some future date based on some certain conditions. That's kind of what has happened with us, with God, when it comes to the escrow that happens at maturity. So he laid this up for us in anticipation of us advancing to the point where we come to a personal sense of destiny, which means we identify with God's plan for our life. That's all. Remember, personal sense of destiny comes after grace and doctrine and faith are functional in your life. And you reach the point of hope. That's where personal sense of destiny. Remember, you have faith, hope, and love. Well, faith is the basic premises and principles of the spiritual life. Hope corresponds to that personal sense of destiny. And then hope is parlayed into love by means of doctrine. So we can't have love for God until we have hope. And of course, remember, hope means confidence. In the Greek, it's elpis, which means absolute confident expectation, which means you understand the doctrine to the point where you have confident expectation in God because of it. So your viewpoint of life is doctrine, faith. So he irrevocably sets these records, and we noted in Ephesians 1 that this was established in eternity. This means that the amount actually conveyed to the grantee as the escrow includes the initial deposit, plus any interest or accumulated gains that have been accrued from the date when the assets were placed in the escrow deposit. So the point here, again, under the principle of portfolios create more assets, is that this is managed properly, and it creates greater assets than were actually initially laid up. So that's the principle we got here with God's system. His deposit is actually increased in value since it was deposited. Once the escrow is deposited, it's irrevocable. Should the grantor lose his sanity or die, the grantee still receives the deposit when they have met the conditions of the escrow. See that? In fact, this is one of the reasons people do this. This sets up an estate for an inheritance for someone. In the case of believers in Jesus Christ, the time of the escrow deposit is eternity past. That's our Ephesians 1:3 passage. Relation-backed doctrine supports irrevocability by vesting delivery from the grantor at the time that the deposit was made. Elapsed time between the deposit and its conveyance normally increases the value of the deposit, so any increase in value that occurs during the elapse of time is also conveyed in the grantee. So the assumption made here is that since this was done in eternity, which is before everything was created, as we've noted, anything was created, before the angels were created, before the universe was created, before the human race is created. So this is the first thing that was laid up from God. This is the first thing he did. Which means he was targeting believers in the church age when or before the entire thing rolled out. You are in view from God before anything was done. Now there's something that comes out of that that's just really interesting. I'll cut to the chase and tell you. You are the apple of God's eye. Because you were in view before everything happened. Why? You are the greatest creation of God. Because of the power that's available to you through Jesus Christ and the system that he created for Jesus Christ. Walk by means of the Spirit. That's the system. In Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, we see that God deposited our escrow blessings in eternity past, before he created the physical universe or anything any other created thing, including the angels. So we read, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. So this separation, this identification occurred before anything was created right there. That we would be holy and blameless before him in love. So his integrity love is deployed towards us. In fact, it's his personal love. And we're to be holy. How do we do that? We have the righteousness of God. That's holiness. That's what sets up the grace pipeline to begin with. Right? God's perfect justice targets perfect righteousness. You have his perfect righteousness on the basis of faith. That's the basis of the system. And this is all done by means of predestination. So we see that God deposited our escrow blessings in eternity past before he created the physical universe or anything else. God the Father deposited into escrow the greater blessings for each member of the church as part of their heritage as an heir to God and a member of his royal family before anything was created. See, this is part of our unique identity, quote, in Christ. Again, I'm always referencing that those keywords. In Christ, it really tells us everything, because in view of this whole system is Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who did all the heavy lifting. He was the one who willingly took the part of the plan that required that he receive unfairly, the unjustly. Remember, God turned away from Jesus on the cross. He'll never turn away from you or me. God turned away from Jesus. He had to forsake him because of the process. So Jesus did the heavy lifting. The heaviest lifting that's ever been lifted by anybody ever, ever, or ever will be. That work on the cross was sufficient to completely resolve all the issues. And so he becomes absolute center of God's love. And who's in association with him? You. Me. Every church age believer. See, that's why the church is a whole nother level of spiritual creation. A kainos katesis. New spiritual species. Because of Jesus. God the Father, the grantor, made this deposit in Jesus Christ, the depositary, to be delivered to the church age believer, the grantee, upon their compliance with and fulfillment of God's protocol plan of grace. So the challenge for us is to recognize our inability and operate in God's power. The escrow blessings are therefore a permanent part of your portfolio of invisible assets, and they're irrevocable under the principle of relation-backed doctrine. Should a church age believer as grantee fail to execute the protocol plan and therefore fail to glorify God by complying with his grace policy during their time on the earth, the escrow blessing remains on deposit to glorify God forever and eternity because they are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. You see, so since this was, even though it was laid up, it's there, it could have been conveyed, and it's still there as a memorial to lost opportunity if you care at that point. Of course, remember, the believer is still there in heaven because they are saved yet as through fire. So the blessings they would have received were not conveyed, and so in essence they do not have the assets that would have been there, but they themselves are still saved, so they're going to heaven. This believer's blessings remains on deposit forever as a memorial to the fact that he's a loser in a sense of losing out on these greater grace blessings. He does not lose his salvation. He does not lose his lesser blessings of logistical grace and his eternal life in a resurrection body in heaven forever. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If a man's work is burned up, that's what would have been the contingent of the escrow. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved yet as through fire. See, the reward is a product of gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, and straw yields no reward. But you're still saved. So you got a lot of believers that live in this category because of arrogant negative volition. Equal privilege and opportunity means that every believer has the same equal potential to be a winner. Losers are believers who make the free volitional choice not to take advantage of God's grace gifts, or not to walk by means of the Spirit, or not to learn God's word of truth, with the result that they live their life on earth with wrong priorities and values. See, what happens is such an individual remains with the value system that they had before salvation. Now, yes, they believe in Jesus, and that is the ultimate strategic victory. So they're going to heaven. But they lose out on the conveyance of the other blessings associated with positive volition. Romans 8:6. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So the point is these folks continuously have a function of orienting to the flesh in their life after salvation. Philippians 3:18-29, Paul was speaking to this. I think it's 19 or so. Yeah, 3:18. Well, the whole thing is probably good. But we'll just do 3:18-19. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping. This is people in the church who failed to orient to the truth of grace. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, why would that be? They're focusing on things that the cross of Christ resolved. Sin. When you make sin an issue, you're an enemy of the cross. Why? Because sin was judged. It's not an issue. We're not to judge people because that's not a problem. God has dealt with that. We're simply to deal with them with grace. He goes on to say that's just one category of it. There's all kinds of aspects of this that relate to being an enemy of the cross. Those whose end, that's these folks whose focus is on earthly things, is destruction, whose God is their emotion. The word koelia there relates to the stomach. And again, the heart is the way you think, and koelia was your emotions in the way the Greeks view things. Whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So these people's identity is associated with things on the earth. The winner is the one who's accepted God's grace challenge and perseveres in God's plan, regardless of the distractions and adversities that assault them on all sides in the devil's world. Remember, we're under assault in every phase, every facet of our life. To think that you're not is to miss out on a huge concept of recognizing what we're doing here. Our job is to stand with the truth in the midst of the adversities. Not attack it. No, we simply stand in our position and wait. Again, I mean, that's an important concept because I think our country, people in our country are failing this right now. And it's because they think they have an upper hand because of the president, and they don't. They do in one sense and they don't in another. It's not their job, is the point. Activists get slaughtered. Or they run, one or the other. Both cases. It depends on how it plays out for you. Two activists you can think of in a heartbeat. You got Elijah as an activist. He ran from Ahab or Jezebel. The 430 prophets of Baal. That's activism. Moses slaying the Egyptian taskmaster. Activism. See, that's not where we're to go. It's not our job. Now, it doesn't mean that what they were thinking wasn't right. It was. Both cases, they had the right idea. They did it the wrong way in the wrong time. It was not Moses' job to kill that slave master right at that point. God would do it later. And in the case of the 430 prophets of Baal, it was not the priest's job to do that. It was the king's job. And Ahab was derelict in his duty, which is why Elijah decided to step in and do it, which was completely out of line, and that's why he ran. So you notice when people get out of line with activism, they end up running. Not a good thing. Stand and wait. Just don't back down. So one of the most important things in the Christian life is patience and consistency under the principle of Matthew 25:21, where Jesus says, his master said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant or slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of the master. So this is the person who took advantage of the master's provisions, deployed grace to the maximum, and as a result receives the reward. So winner believers use their volition on a daily basis to establish a scale of values from God's word of truth. Ephesians 4:13 describes this. Until we attain what? The unity of the doctrine, of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the knowledge of Jesus. To a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to what? The fullness of Christ. So this play, the word fullness here is pleroma, that means to be filled with. So the point is to have a maximum doctrinal viewpoint of life. This starts by making God's word of truth one of the highest priorities in your life, and then taking the metabolized doctrine or epinosis that's learned and applied, and applying it to life accurately under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, per 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. King James says that rightly dividing. And that's an important concept. It means to cut it straight. Because there's parts of God's word that apply to you and parts that don't, directly. All of God's word applies to us indirectly, in principle. So there's principles that can be acquired from any part of the scripture. But there's stuff that talks to us specifically, directly, and there's stuff that is a benefit to our understanding. And so we have to know which is which, and we'll focus on that, which is first, and then later down the line, the other things. Which is what we do because we focus on the epistles of Paul first, and then the epistles of the other apostles, and then back on through wherever it happens to take us. So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, and for your provision for us to overcome, become winners in your plan by means of grace. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.